All right. Oh, un momento. Okay, you'll be turning in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. As I mentioned before our break on the 24th, we're picking up chapter 5. For this morning in our book, and we only have one chapter on parenting, so that's semi-rough, except we did a whole series on parenting. It was, I think, at the end of last year, within the last 12 months, let's put it that way, and so you can find that on, I don't think that's on our website, I think you'll have to find that on our Vimeo. So those are all videos, so you can get to that from our website. And then George has done a wonderful job for us of arranging all those things with our series, and so you can find the series. We did a whole series, I think 6 weeks, on parenting. So if you're wanting a lot more after this morning, then you can go there. Also, for those of you who have young children, and we're defining young as you have a child who is in the child care in the second service, so not the first service. So if you have a young one in either classroom in the second service, we want to put this book in your hand, okay? This is going to be some great foundational things. This is a wonderful book because it combines foundational principles of parenting with kind of the nitty-gritty things. So this is going to be a gift to you if you have a child in the child care during the second service. That would be the age that's going to be best be fit for this book. We want to get this, a copy of this called Don't Make Me Count to Three, Ginger Plowman. All right, and so it talks about just what is obedience, what are the things to look for to have your child obey. So again, it's written for more of the younger years, so that's why we're just going to kind of pass out. So if you already have one, that's great, you're taken care of, but if you don't have one, you have a child in the child care and second service, please grab one. We'd love to put that in your hand. So that'll be just some more. This is a lot of foundational stuff in the chapter, and so we won't get into all that book. We'll get into not even close. Just a reminder, again, I like to state these kind of announcements twice. So next week, the 14th, we'll be in chapter 6, okay, Faithful Parents. So next week, chapter 6, and then the last week, again, we are going to attempt to tackle the highlights in the final three chapters. So we'll see how that goes. But next week, chapter 6, okay? Any questions on the schedule, on what's going on in the book? So we have two more weeks after this week, so we'll end on the 21st. Okay, great. And that Sunday school series previously is called The Faithful Parent. If you're looking for it, the faithful parents do a lot of that. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, just for this time, for bringing us here, and just so we can open up your word and just see what you have to say. And, of course, just the passages on parenting are limited explicitly in Scripture. And so we have so many resources in our modern era that help us think through these things, and yet here is what you gave. You gave the Proverbs, you gave some instruction in the law, and then you gave some of the New Testament paradigms on the way to think through these things. And so, Lord, help us. Help our minds to be renewed. Help us to be faithful in these areas, and even if we're in different seasons where we don't have little ones, we all need to grow in these things so that we may be an encouragement to those who do. That could be our children in light of grandchildren, or it could be friends who might be younger and have younger kids. So, Lord, we are responsible to know your word and what it says, so help us in that way. And we pray for the kids' classes as well, and just pray that they would just have a great time discussing your truth, and that the spiritual truths would click in their hearts. You would enable that and grant that spiritual understanding. So we thank you for our time this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That'll be our main text for this morning. 6:1 of Ephesians. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And of course, we will cover verse 4 for next week in the Faithful Parents chapter 6. So open up your books to page 51. That's going to be the text that's going to be largely discussed in our time this morning. Page 51 in your book, first page here, a few lines down. There's one principle that undergirds everything else that needs to be taught to kids, the virtue of obedience. As sinners, all of us are born rebels with an ingrained aversion to authority and submission. We just have to understand that. That's innate. In fact, as we'll continue to point out, our kids got that from us. That's how that was passed down. So that's innate. The natural person does not want to yield to anything other than the lustful desires of the sinful heart. And so, two lines later, really, the Christian life is the process of rooting out rebellious factions in your heart and yielding everything to Christ. This is why children must be taught the importance of a life of submission in the Christian home. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. There's a time for fun. There's a time for enjoyment. We don't want the home to be some just crushing burden, just where nobody wants to be there. That's not the goal of Christian parenting. However, this needs to be the case. There needs to be an element of submission in the home. That needs to rule, okay, especially with young children. And so I was just thinking about it. There are three general ways that we as parents can disobey that principle right there, just to neglect that the overarching principle in the home should be one of submission. There's three ways we can do that. Number one, parents who do not require submission at all. This is an obvious one, just a flat-out denial of that principle. So there's an, you know, inequality. Hey, we're all created in the image of God, so we're all going to be equal roles in this home. That's what God would like to see. You know, it's kind of those types of things. They're secular. It's worldly. Absolutely worldly. So parents who don't require submission at all. Number two, there's another way to disobey this. Parents who do require submission, but with no consequences of disobedience. So they verbalize it. You must do this, but there are no consequences in if fill in the blank is not done. So there's only verbal instruction, verbal things laid down, and maybe even negotiation. And sometimes it turns to verbal negotiation, but then there's never any consequences. And so that is not what God has prescribed. And then lastly, another third way we can disobey, that the primary disposition in the home must be one of submission, is parents who still do require submission, but the only consequence for disobedience is anger. So, again, we'll talk about this. It comes up later in the chapter as well. But then, okay, there's a consequence, parental anger. And so this is one of the highlights of Shepherding a Child's Heart, that other book that's a go-to. It's a classic. If you want great reading on parenting, that's just an absolute must read. And one of the best sections in that book is that a parent's anger makes the problem a horizontal issue between parent and child instead of child and God. Parents are representatives of God in the home. They're ambassadors. A parent's anger makes the problem between parent and child. You made me mad, therefore you get my anger. That has nothing to do with God and only creates fear of man instead of fear of God. That's a summary of a bunch of parts of that book. So a great book to get, but that's also a way we can disobey this as parents. The only consequence is our anger, and that's because we got annoyed, and you took me to a level of annoyance enough. This has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with disobeying His commands. Nope, you made my life, you made me annoyed enough where now you're going to get the consequence of my wrath. That's a way to disobey this as well. So let's go to page 52. 52, next page, top of the page. You cannot force your child, page 52, to obey the gospel. That's true. That's true. You know, we're not in the Crusades in our home. That's what they did. They went around and forced, namely Muslims, to try to convert to Christ by force. Convert or die. That was their thing. That's not the plan. We don't coerce someone to believe the gospel, but you can and must teach them the blessings of a life of obedience to God. That's right. If you want the blessings of God, if you want the blessings of family life, then you'll obey. You'll obey as the instruction from God comes through parents. And if you don't, there are curses, temporal at least. There you will not receive the blessings. You know, read Deuteronomy 28 and 29 in terms of what God gives the people of Israel there. So, yes, you cannot force them. You can't parent them into the kingdom. What are we seeing in John 6? That applies. That applies to children as well. Can't parent them into the kingdom. But you can instruct them, which we'll see next week. Verse 4, you can instruct them on what God says is required for all who have been created by him and children in Christian homes. And so let's get into this, page 53. Children are commanded to obey their parents. And so, just again, some of these things are very obvious when we state them, but they need to be stated. Right here, God ordered the home, three lines down, God ordered the home to be run by parents, not kids. And so very few Christian, church-going people would say the home should be run by kids. I don't know if there's too many who would actually verbalize that and actually intentionally set out to accomplish that. However, if the principles are not put into practice, that's what happens. The kids' fits, the kids' attitudes, that runs the home because it's not dealt with, and therefore it just rules and messes up everything. Next thing you know, the families cannot have a commitment to local church, and they can't have a commitment to fellowship because they can't take their kids out of the house because they're too disobedient, and they just throw fits the whole time. That's a home ran by kids as well. And so he says there, a child-centered home teaches children to live a self-centered life. That's exactly right. If parents are about worshiping the children, then the children will learn to worship themselves more than worshiping God. We're already born worshipers of ourselves. We don't need to fan the flame of self-worship. That's not necessary. Do nothing, and that's what happens. Or really stir that up. Whatever you want to do, we'll do. Whatever you want to wear today, whatever you want to eat. Yeah, we're eating this. Whatever you want to eat, we'll just do whatever you want as well. We never want to say no because that might stunt your growth. You heard stuff like that? It's out there. A child-centered home teaches children to live self-centered life. Lou Priolo, excellent author, The Heart of Anger, another must-read. Sorry, keep adding books to your cart there. Heart of Anger is wonderful. You'll learn a lot as a parent, as a Christian, about anger. He's got a little heart journal in there. That's the highlight of that book, and just works. It helps you work through why you get angry. It's for children, but again, you'll learn a lot. He says, a child who is at the center of a child-centered home believes that he and his desires should be the focal point of the entire household. Again, sometimes when a child wants something, they don't get it, they throw a fit, and then just to stop that, the parent gives them what they want. That's a child-centered home. That just promotes what we just said right there. Instead of having consequences for disobedience, here, I don't want to deal with this thing that's going on. Please be quiet. Whatever it takes. Chocolate, candy, whatever it takes. Please, just stop doing that. Of course, that perpetuates it. Just wait till the next time. And you'll have to keep increasing the negotiating terms as well, because the human heart is never satisfied. It is in the context of a child-centered home, that quote there, that many children grow up believing that society owes them a living. And you're going to wonder, hey, was that book written last year? No, I think it was in the 90s. So you see how this works. We're seeing the fruit. We're seeing the fruit right now of a generation raised in child-centered homes. We're seeing it. And so let's get into the language of Ephesians 6:1. Of course, the first word, children. Children. This is one of the most general terms here. There's three main terms in the New Testament used for children. One of them looks like it's always used for infants. That's not this word, of course. An infant will not receive instruction from the Apostle Paul in a church service. Okay, so this is clearly at least the age who can receive instruction, and there's some reasoning capabilities here. However, the term that's used is not limited to, it's not specifically emphasizing age. What it is emphasizing, as our author brings out here, is dependency. Dependency is the key part, component of this term. And so we're not supposed to just think about little one, he says, from toddlers to teenagers. That's fine. That's fine again. It has to do with dependency, though, is the key. That's why we else use the word children, if it doesn't imply that. So they all have an obligation to heed the command to obey. Now, just one thing on this, though. How should parenting be different? I mean, he just says toddlers to teenagers. How should parenting be different within those age ranges? Let's throw out a couple answers to that, just to make sure we are getting that. Yeah, Peter. Yep, we got a mic coming. These guys are on it.
The freedom's tent will increase as the child earns the respect. I mean, earns the freedom to do those things.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful, Peter. That's right. Okay, so there's freedoms, and so let's go ahead and link that to there's some independence that is growing. And so, yeah, that's a child-by-child basis right there. So it's not a one-size-fits-all, even within your own home, but especially in comparison to children in other homes. It's not a one-to-one. You have to know, parents are required to know their children. Where are their weaknesses? Where are they most tempted? But yes, if they're never given more freedoms as when they were 10 years old or less even, how are they ever going to mature into adulthood and independency as well? They can't. So great, okay? Anything else come to mind? How would parenting be different in those different seasons there? Yeah, Steve. We got to get a mic over there too. Mike's coming. Mike is coming. He's a perfect man for that job. Wow.
The methods of that's loud. Methods of disciplining a toddler versus a teenager.
Great. Such as? Good answer.
Am I allowed to say that? No, just kidding. No, I mean little spanks here and there as a toddler, as a young child, and you're probably not going to do that to a 15-year-old.
Yep. Okay.
That kind of thing.
Okay.
I think in relation to the freedoms and the independence, that's more of the discipline that an older child gets, you start to lose those as you disobey.
Great. Excellent. Yeah. So, I mean, what is the point here of when we get to the text in verse 4 next week, discipline and instruction, what's the point of discipline? Well, it has to put forth, there's a consequence. Perhaps some of you, like me, especially males, remember the last time that you got spanked by your mom, and you're probably laughing, and that's probably the last time you got spanked because it no longer was that big of a consequence anymore. In fact, it was rather humorous. This is all I get. This is hilarious. That's not effective. Not effective anymore. There comes a point, like Steve said, no longer effective. It's not that serious of a consequence. So it's important to find out what is, and typically it's going to be the freedoms. Yeah, let the rope out a little bit. And if they attempt to do something with that rope that's not helpful, then you pull it back a little bit. Okay, we tried. We'll try again later. But that's it. So, yes, the discipline must change. And there's, forgot what book it's in. It might be in the Parenting for Life material, but it's kind of like it's inverted. So early on, it's mostly discipline, very little instruction because little ones can't reason very well. And then it changes over time where it's mostly instruction later on and very little of that discipline. It's mainly, let's sit down and talk through this. You know, why do you think you did that? And then there's a lot more back and forth, a lot more reasoning that can happen. And so that's great. And I thought of one other thing here too, because we see two words here. We see obey in verse 1. We see honor in verse 2. Different words. They're highlighting something different. Obey is really, you know, the submit term, come under, here under, as our author brings out right there at the bottom of page 53. But honor is esteem. Honor is esteem. These are different terms. And so I was even thinking about, you know, the requirement of obedience, strict obedience, fades over time. You know, just wholesale obedience. And of course, that has to do with independence. And all. There's factors in there. There's factors. It fades over time. But the honor never fades. The honor does not fade. It doesn't change. The esteem is there. There's always the parent-child. That does not change. That does not switch. Okay? So I was just thinking one text that proves this as well. What about the leave and cleave text in Genesis 2, in married life? Well, what does that mean? Leave has to mean something. It's not just physical. Just move out of the house. Okay, good, I left. That's that. We all know that's not what that entails. In fact, you could live in the same house and still leave. But it means something way more than that. That's not your primary relationship anymore, mother and father. It means that you love your spouse more than you love your parents. You esteem them more than. You give deference and preference to them more than parents. That has to be what that means. You're never said to cleave to your parents, ever. You cleave to your spouse. On that. So that's just another example of how that must change over time. If it doesn't change, there's going to be problems because now we have biblical commands that say otherwise in that. One other thing on the context here too, as we know, in this time frame, people are getting married a lot earlier than what happens now in our day, a lot earlier. And so just the independence was established a lot earlier too. So again, just when you see this word children, the key is dependence. The greater the dependence on the parents, then the greater the obedience. The less dependence, then the less obedience has to happen. But the honor stays the same. The honor must stay the same. Those are not the same thing. Again, especially, let's just take it all the way to the married context. That child who's married does not have to obey parents. Not at all. But it has to honor. Okay? Just want to point that out in that word there on the context that we're talking about. So children obey. So top of page 54. So we're talking about dependence here. Top page 54, first full sentence. They need to be trained to hear you with an ear towards submission rather than defiant deafness. If you haven't seen that yet, just give it some time. Classic excuse for not obeying. I didn't hear you. And in fact, you watch it in front of your eyes sometimes, and a child doesn't even acknowledge that their parent even spoke, and they're 3-4 feet away. They don't even acknowledge it. That's not a good sign. That's not training for them to hear your voice. Israel had to listen for the voice of God. The prophets had to listen for the voice of God. Children must listen look out for the voice of the parents. They respond. So just later on, it's going to be important too to talk about you want the children to respond to your voice, not your tone, just your voice. Oh, mom or dad spoke. Better listen up. They're the authority. I need to listen here. They can't ignore it. Ignoring is disobedience. We don't even have to go any farther. We don't have to wonder what happened after that. That is disobedience right there. Just ignoring. It's mad. Just take the correlation. Ignoring the voice of God. Is that not disobedience? Of course it is. Yes, parents are not God. but they're God's representatives. Can't ignore the voice. A child cannot just flat out ignore the voice. They can respond, you know, in certain ways. Some ways might be disobedient as well. So just because they respond doesn't mean it's not disobedient. But they must respond. Must respond. And that book, again, I highlighted, which, again, those who have young ones will pass out, just dives into that a lot. What is a submissive response? We're not going to get into that a lot in this chapter, unfortunately. What is a submissive response? Well, how does the response acknowledge the child-parent relationship? Some say this isn't thus saith the Lord. Some say in their home, yes, daddy, yes, mommy. That's one way to do it. But that's not the standard. It just needs to acknowledge. There needs to be acknowledgement. There is a verbalization of the submissive attitude. Okay? All right, I know I'm gonna cover a lot on page 56, so I'll pause for any questions, comments on what we've covered thus far, just so we don't go too far without a pause here. We're almost at the halfway point somehow already. Okay. All right, let's dive in a little more here. Then top of page 56. When we teach obedience, so of course, obedience, submission is being interchanged in this chapter, which is fine. When we teach obedience to your child, you are training them to submit to God's authority. Whose authority? God's authority, yes. Parents have authority over children, yes, God-given. And so only because God said so, only because God granted it, that's why. So ultimately, it's God's authority, even when they don't like it or understand it. Sometimes parents start way too early giving a ton of explanation for what they said, and to get the why, the unlimited whys back from little ones. And they're not going to understand your explanation. Anyway, they just need to learn to submit. Yes, there might be times in the future when you giving an explanation to their why might be helpful. Hey, here's how you think biblically about this. I'll give you that explanation. Wonderful. Here's how you think biblically about that. But just early on, these little things, in fact, they won't understand it. They just need to know, hey, I'm the parent, you're the child. And so this must be part of the reason he says, verse 1 of Ephesians 6:1, notice the ground clause, for this is right. This is right. You could say righteous. This is what God is. This is what pleases God. That's the parallel in Colossians 3:20. It said this is well pleasing in God's sight. Children obey parents, and that's a great. You want them to know, hey, this is what is pleasing to God. Again, and so the ultimate motivation for obedience is rooted in the fact that it is right. That's great. That's what you keep putting forth. This is pleasing to God. God says this is right. You don't want to do what God says is wrong, right? You want to do what God says is right. So obey. Do what is right here. It is righteous in God's sight, fitting in light of God's truth, and appropriate to God's design for children to obey their parents. Now, into that paragraph, here's where the rub starts, right here. Kids begin to question the need for obedience when it contradicts their own sensibilities. Kids begin to question the need for obedience when it contradicts their own sensibilities. And then parents begin to question the need to enforce obedience when it contradicts their own comfort. How's that happen? These will just be one-word answers I can repeat, so we'll give the mic guys a break here. How does that happen? What are some ways that happens? What are some reasons, I should say, that happens, or ways? That's fine. That it's hard. It begins to be hard to enforce obedience because of comfort. What are some things attached to that?
Size.
Okay. So yeah, gotcha. So yeah, actually, yes. So they get a little more weight behind them, and so you have to you're no longer able just to go corral and pick up, okay, yeah. Okay, so just inconvenient. So yeah, that's flat out. I mean, in our estimation, right, the way we're viewing things, kids pick the most inconvenient times to disobey. Except isn't that interesting? Just even thinking about that, you know, that's we all think like that. It definitely happened. That's why we have to fight against our own flesh, of course. But that's God's providence. That's what God is doing right there. And so what are we called to do? You know, we're God's slaves in that. So, John. Okay. Great. Great, John. You hit a lot of good ones there. Yeah, I'm going to repeat that just for those who are listening. So one was it's not necessarily enjoyable, which goes some of it goes to the convenience factor. But, I mean, it's not something that most parents look forward to. Oh, great, I get to go discipline. This typically doesn't always go well either, so there's kind of a process here sometimes. And then just the endurance factor that John brought up, that's huge. I mean, we honestly think there should be some quicker results. I mean, we just talked about this 15 minutes ago. You just did it again. Are you deaf? I mean, as we start going there. Yeah, if you say the word ice cream, you know they're not deaf. So just try that sometime. I didn't hear you, and then just like whisper, ice cream. Interesting. You picked up on that one. Interesting. Don't buy that. Don't buy that. Unless they have a verified hearing issue. Fine. Other than that, don't buy it. They need to learn to hear your voice. So that endurance piece is huge. And so you get on the edge there and think, is this really working? I see other people and maybe they're doing other things. They seem to be happier. Some of our days, they don't seem very happy. Is this what we really should be doing? Well, the payoff's a little farther down the road. This is the Christian life, faith. Faith is you can't see. What do you have? Faith, you have this. That's what you have with faith. And then in our day, you know, obviously, we have all these generations of humanity. You do see what happens typically over time. Those who are faithful, there is some fruit of that. God does bless that, typically, for a season at least. So, good one. Yep, Laura, did you have one? Fearing man. Okay, so yeah, others disagree. Yeah, great. So that's right. That can help foster that living for comfort, because others might not disagree with how you're going to handle things. But isn't that interesting? I mean, again, you know, we as parents are responsible before the Lord. We will stand before the Lord as to how we parented. Those other people will not stand for our children. They won't stand before the Lord for our children. And we don't want to say, well, hey, Lord, sorry, couldn't obey you because this person, I feared this person more than you. So, Dan. Okay, good. So just avoidance. Maybe even a redirect can maybe be part of that too. Just constantly redirecting to avoid the situation that might need to happen here. The discipline and that kind of thing. That's a good one, Dan. That's right. Great list, guys. So, maybe another one, just maybe an overarching one that we can add and then move on is it goes to some things that were said. Wrong expectations. We're going to be in the throes of it for years. Several, depending on temperament of child and consistency, that kind of thing. It's going to be some years in there. It's not going to be weeks. It's not going to be months. It's going to, that sin is deep rooted. And so you work on an issue, and then you might get some consistency in one issue, and then another one crops up. Why? Because the human heart just learns how to find ways to get around certain things, and they get more capabilities, more reasoning. I always thought mom and dad were omniscient. Now I know they're not. This is a great revelation. Wonderful. I can get away with this now because they can't see. And then once you get siblings, you got more eyes in other places, which is great. Bottom paragraph there, 56. For parents, conformity to God's will in this area. What area? Consistent enforcement of obedience. Again, you got to pick. You know, preferably you and your spouse, you pick what are your house rules. Obviously, there's things in God's word that are non-negotiables. Some people ask, hey, what's a spankable offense for young kids? Well, lying, blatant defiance of parents, you know, maybe the ignoring, or maybe, you know, running away. Come here, and they run away. They say no. Say, I don't want to. Obviously they go and do the exact thing you said not to, you know, those types of things. I would throw in also, you know, the hitting or hurting someone else in the home as well. That's a very immediately problematic issue that needs to be addressed. But we're talking about just even in general things. So other than that, that's at least that list, the non-negotiables. But then there might be house rules. Preferably, again, you're setting that with your spouse. Each house might look different, but you also need to be thinking about, okay, we may set our house rules here. What does this look like if we bring our kids to another house? Is this going to be generally accepted behavior across the board? We may not have a problem at our house, but how do we train our kids to go outside of our house? Okay, that you have to keep that in mind as well, regardless of where you put your own house rules that must be enforced. We know this. We know this in our own lives. If type of, you know, government institution, they put forth some, or when you're in school and they put forth some rule and you know they're not going to enforce it, let's just use that. When you're in school, when you're school aged, and they're putting in some rule because the administration says, you know, no one's going to enforce it. Did you obey that? You didn't care at all about it. You knew that no one's going to enforce it. So we must enforce the things that we said are important, that must be enforced. We must enforce it then. Remember, we talked about that at the very beginning. Parents who verbalize, yes, you must submit, and then there's no consequences. That's pointless, absolutely pointless to do that. So conformity to God's will in this area, bottom 56, will require diligent and intentional effort on your part. God demands obedience, but our little bundles of sin, he says. It's funny, he says sin and not joy. It's both. Bundles of joy and bundles of sin won't automatically conform to this requirement. So then we start thinking, oh, there must be something wrong with our child. I'll tell you this, 100% of the time we can say, yes, there's something wrong with your child. They have sin, the sinful nature, the flesh. They got the flesh bug. They got it. And so they definitely have at least that. You must patiently encourage obedience, consistently deal with disobedience. Again, sometimes it gets overwhelming and you're seeing so much rebellion coming, and how do we even do this? Well, at least just go after one, be consistent in one or two things then. Okay, hey, right now we're going to be consistent in these things. And then we'll move to the next things. But we can't just, too overwhelmed, I can't be consistent in anything. That's not going to be pretty. Not going to be pretty at all. Don't teach your kid that they only get in trouble when they annoy you. Teach them that disobedience is always dangerous and displeasing to God. Again, it puts them outside of God's blessing. He doesn't bless disobedience. That would be contrary to his nature. Additionally, you must expect obedience. He's not talking about developing some sort of entitlement and expectation that, hey, my kids won't be sinners anymore. That's not what he's saying. You must expect obedience from them. In terms of them, in terms of their conduct. And never excuse disobedience. Now, never is a strong word. Your little ones, they're not in charge of their schedule. If you run your little ones into the ground because of your schedule, be careful about holding them to some standard that they have no control over. If you're out late at 11 o'clock every night on a little one and they're throwing a fit at 9:30, 10 p.m. every night, well, you have a lot of culpability for that. They need more rest than that. So be careful about that. Careful, they can't control their schedule. You must create the boundaries. You must do what's best for them. And if they're sinning within your boundaries that you have created and that are best for them, then that's their problem with God. And you must deal with it. So your child, I would say then, is not always too young, too tired, too hungry, too much of a boy, too much of a teenage girl to heed Paul's command. If every single time a kid throws a fit, oh, they're tired. Every single time. That's on the parent then. That's on the parent. The parent needs to have more structure in their home then. If it's every single time, no matter what time of day. Well, it could be 9 a.m. Well, it could be 2 p.m. Well, it could be 8 p.m. No matter what, they're always tired. Ah, they're tired. No, don't do that. Do that. Provide structure, and if they're sinning within your structure, that's God's providence showing what needs to happen there. That's what that is. So you must graciously, top of page 57, enforce first-time obedience, because anything less is disobedience, and you don't want to reinforce rebellion. Interesting statement. Again, I think I mentioned recently the recent homeschool conference here, which is by no means a Christian conference. A huge one here in Orlando, and my wife pointed out a breakout session called Why First-Time Obedience is Evil or something like that. I'm using a word that's probably not there, but it was why is wrong, let's say that. So it's just, you know, this sentence is vehemently attacked in our day, which is ridiculous. If we don't require first-time obedience, we might as well just throw in the towel, because we're training kids to disobey mom and dad's voice then. You can disobey here, but I'll get really serious when I say three. That's when you must obey. Before that, I'm just kidding. Take it or leave it. Before that, your call. We'll leave it up to you. That is ridiculous if you think about it. Pointless. Don't even have the submission component in your home at all then, if that's acceptable. So first-time obedience, and then you just have that as a consistent standard, and if it's not met, you know what to do at that point. You've already set the consequences. In fact, I would articulate the consequences often, you know, just ahead of time. It helps you as the parent, and it gives the expectation of the kids. Hey, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what will happen. And then you don't have to, who cares if they're shocked? Little ones, they're always going to act shocked. And what happened? Well, we talked about this. And they're not going to say, oh, yeah, I remember, and I meditated on that, and I just blew it. They're not going to say that. Don't worry about that. You're training. All right, let's move on to that next section there, verses 2 to 3. This is where Paul, our author, combines this issue of obedience in verse 1 and honor in verse 2. And so about five lines down, true obedience does not merely comply with parental authority. It honors parental authority with reverence, deference, trust, devotion, and respect. Those are some big words in there. Those are some big words. I would say that's the ideal goal. For instance, I'll point out the word trust there. Trust is earned. You must honor. I would make a distinction between honor and trust. You must honor every single president of the United States that we have or will have. You don't have to trust that person at all. You have to honor. Romans 13. God has put all leaders into their positions. He has ordained it. They're his servants in the text. You must honor. You do not have to trust. Trust is earned. Now, if you're a distrusting person by nature, okay, that's something you must work on. But if in the next chapter we'll talk about that, if there is a bunch of hypocrisy going on, that's not trustworthy. But you have to honor the role that God has put into place, the parental role. That goes for any submission. A wife has to honor and respect the role of a husband, even if that husband is not respectable in his conduct. 1 Peter 3. Ephesians 5. Okay, do we understand the difference there? So again, I just wanted to pull out one of those words and just talk about, well, you can honor and not trust. I want to make that clear. You honor the role. In your wording, it should be you're speaking up. You're not speaking down to someone who has authority. You're speaking up. Okay? He goes on, actually, what I was just talking about, bottom of 57. Parents, you need to recognize it's already difficult for your children to honor you. Why is it difficult? Because they have the same sinful nature that you have. It's hard for you to discipline and instruct according to God's ways, patiently, consistently, these types of things. It's hard for children to honor. Same thing we talked about, husband-wife relationship. Husbands, we want to try to make it easier for our wives to submit. We don't want to make that harder because of our conduct. We want to try to make it easier. Same thing with wives, not in the submission way, but just if husbands, you're called to love as Christ loved the church, well, wives, you can work on being more lovable as well. That's a way to make that easier for your husband. We want to work together on these things. So we realize it's already difficult. Page 58, don't make it harder with dishonorable behavior. It's vitally important for you to teach your child to honor your authority and for you to make your authority honorable through a life of personal holiness. We'll talk a lot about that in the next chapter, but you know, I sometimes think about, you know, what do your kids, you know, they're adults, they're married, they're spending time with maybe they move away and they're spending time with other people, and say, hey, what were your parents like? You know, what was important to them? What, you know, do you ever picture that? Like, what do you think they'd say? Yeah, I think about that sometimes. You know, even on positive things like, oh, hey, you know, mom and dad were so fun and we did that. Okay, that's good. That's fine. Was that it? Is that it? Or is there a love, an obvious love for the Lord that's not only in front of others? We just got flashbacks from last week on the prayer message. Yikes. that was you had to wonder, have I ever prayed? more than a handful of times, according to Christ's words there. But it's just like that. You just pray in front of other people? Or is there a prayer at home? Not just meal prayer. Not just the prayer that all of conservative America gives. Is there praying? Is there praying for specific things? Is there taking on of burdens? Is there going to the Word of God? These types of things. That's what we want our children to take away. All right, 58. Down at the bottom here. Now, save your questions or anything for the end. We'll leave one more time than normal. So I just want to cover this last part, and then I want to hear what you guys have, what's bouncing around your minds here. Bottom of 58, last paragraph. Given the priority of this command, I'm sorry, and I skipped 2 and 3. Sorry about that. Let me just work back through that. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother. This is obviously from the Ten Commandments. He calls it the first commandment with a promise. If you look at some of the other things before that in the commandments, those are really explanations. They have a for there, F-O-R. These are explanations, so that's why he calls this the first commandment with a promise when you get to this one, because it says, so that... intention, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Of course, in the Ten Commandments is talking about the land of Canaan, which is very interesting in the law, because what happens to rebellious children under the law? Stoning. You're not going to live long in the land if you're rebellious and under the Mosaic law. Now, obviously, that's serious offenses and consistent offenses. That's not little toddlers, you know, eating too many cookies in the tent. That's not that. That's serious things. But still, he says, hey, obey your parents, you'll live long in the land. If you don't, we got some things built in, or it's not going to go well. And so that may be well with you. It's God's blessing comes from that. Just, it's what we're talking about here, right? The Christian home, a home that is blessed by God. It doesn't mean it'll be without sin. It doesn't mean that there won't be all sorts of stuff to deal with. But God does pour out blessing. What's he pour out? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, for one. We walk by the Spirit, and we talked about how this is all related to Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 17. We talked about the structure here. So given the priority of this command, verse 2, well, really 1 through 3, actually, or 1 to 2, the Christian home must instill in children that rebellion is neither safe nor satisfying. It's not safe to rebel against the gracious instructions of our God. Kids must learn to trust this. It's not satisfying to gratify the lusts of the flesh instead of glorifying the Lord. Kids must learn to trust this. It's not satisfying to steal a toy from another kid. We have to train that. We don't take. Christ says to give. That's the blessed life. That's just an example. You must teach in the general principle that disobedience leads to suffering and obedience leads to blessing. That's the consequences part, right? Training children to obey something besides their lusts and to honor something besides themselves is the most important discipline you can teach a child. In the end, you cannot save or sanctify your children. It doesn't say that. In verse 4, it doesn't say that. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord so that they will eventually be saved. That's what we want it to say. It doesn't say that. It's up to the Lord. We just want to be faithful. We don't want any disobedience or unbelief to be because of us. We want it to be in spite of our efforts, not because of any type of hypocrisy or neglect. We don't want that. If this doesn't seem like much, Paul's quotation of the fifth commandment reminds us that there are specific promises and blessings associated with this command, again, that it may go well with them. All right, again, we didn't get into a ton of the kind of nitty-gritty situational types of things. You can ask questions about that now. We've got about 10 minutes left to do that. So any other comments, any other sections that kind of stuck out to you? Those are just some highlights I wanted to go over. I know we didn't save a lot of time for the middle, so we saved it kind of towards the end here. So what questions, any specific things on the submission part or anything like that? Or any situational types of questions? Yeah, Peter, we got one. Maybe you get a mic right here. Okay. That works too.
Because it was brought up that you might hesitate to discipline because you're in public and what others might think.
Yep.
I'm just saying it's not a good idea to discipline in public, period. You want to probably, teach in it beforehand. If something happens in public, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go straight home and you will be disciplined.
Okay.
Something like that.
Great. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah, so there's a difference between public. So let's just put the category. So we're in the privacy of our own homes. We have authority in our homes. Okay, then there might be other people in our homes, maybe family members or such who don't agree. So that could be maybe a rub there. Or we may be at other family members' homes, which is also private or semi-private, we could say. So that, again, there can be a tension there. Versus now public, yes, that we're not in the privacy of our own homes. Do we still have authority over our children? Yes, but we're also under jurisdictions as well. That doesn't mean it supersedes parental authority, that's for sure. But we probably don't want to get close to a line there. It might not be as helpful. So yes. There, as the kids get older, you can kind of tell them to store up what's coming. When they're younger, it can be very inconvenient. It can be very inconvenient to drop everything and, well, I guess this didn't work. Maybe we'll try this tomorrow or try this after nap time, but we have to leave now. We have to leave now. It's inconvenient. All those things that we talked about earlier, it happens. But wow, you want to know the Lord is honored when something is inconvenient and you press through in faith, and even it may ruin your whole plans for the day, but you're doing it out of faith in spite of inconvenience, that is pleasing to the Lord. And you're loving your kids when you do that too. Good. Yeah, good clarification there. That's helpful. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Sana. Mike's coming.
54.
Yes.
In that box about the difference between, you know, how you teach believing and unbelieving children.
Yes.
He talks about generally yielding to the Spirit as opposed to for kids who are saved to yield to the Spirit that they have because they're saved. I just wanted to see if you could explain a little bit about what that means, generally yielding to the Spirit.
Thank you. So great clarifying question there, Sana. That's great. So John 16, of course, you know, without the reference, it would be hard to determine exactly what's being said there. But with the reference, this is the Spirit's universal general work in the world is the reference here. And so 16:8 of John, that's so he doesn't mean, yes, the wording might need to be cleared up a little bit, that's for sure. So basically it's not yielding to the Spirit in just a lesser way than a saved individual. It's an entirely different category. It's more of a common grace category is what this is here. So verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So he was the righteous one, fully accepted by God, received back into heaven, raised from the dead. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so what is this? Well, this is putting forth the prevalence of the human heart that knows sin and knows that sin will be judged and knows that being on the side of the ruler of the world is the wrong side. Again, this is common grace. Lifelong of stiff-arming these truths can desensitize the conscience. But just in terms of the right or wrong of this world, I believe that's what our author is trying to bring out there. So yes, it's going to be different. So if a child says, I'm a believer, okay, well, you're responsible to obey all that Christ commanded then in whatever capability that you have. That's going to be a little different than a child who doesn't say that. However, they still need to be taught right and wrong, which God's Spirit, of course, inspired all of Scripture. And so that's where we get the right or wrong. And there is a conviction. Everyone has a conscience that's tied to God's universal law of right or wrong. Okay? So that's how that works there. We appeal to the conscience. We appeal to those things. Sana, did that answer your question? Okay. Thanks for bringing that up. That's huge. And so just to even highlight that kind of tension there that he's bringing out, sometimes we get a little tripped up and we put Hebrews 11:6 next to Colossians 3:20. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Colossians 3:20, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing to God. What? Don't have to make sure they're saved first? Well, what does that look like? How long would that take to verify? No, I'm sorry, you can't, that's not pleasing to God. Yeah, you obeyed me, but that's not actually pleasing to God until I verify your salvation. That would be the alternative then. I don't think we want to do that. We don't say, hey, you obeyed mommy or daddy when you picked up your room, so now I know you're saved. We don't want to do that. That's not it. But we can say, hey, you obeyed mommy. That God says that's pleasing. And just give it time. The more they see their sin, the desire is that they see their need for a Savior for their sin. So we encouragement is all part of this. See, we probably didn't use that word this morning. We should have. Encouragement in parenting. We look for ways to encourage. We don't always want to stay in the disciplined realm and only respond to our children in that realm. We don't want to do that. That's not how we want to be treated in the Christian life. That's not how God treats us in his word. Yeah, he gives his standards, but look at all the ways that the Apostle Paul encouraged the churches, and then he had to rebuke them later on. You know, there's great encouragement in Scripture. And so we want to do that. We want to foster that. We want to say God accepts all who turn to him by faith. He accepts them all, every sinner who comes to Christ by faith. We want to encourage that And so this is well-pleasing, but this is not. And what are you going to do about your sin before God? All right, we got to close. We're past the hour. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these principles and these truths in our discussion. And thank you that you have just made what is of utmost importance clear in your word. Just help us be faithful and diligent. And as was discussed, it's hard. It's hard to endure. It's hard to be steadfast and just continue on the same path when we don't see certain results. But help us. Help us to do that, knowing it's pleasing to you. So may we walk by faith and not by sight. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, next week, I believe it's chapter 6, right? Chapter 6, Faithful Parents for next week. And again, those who came in, maybe after I made the announcement, so if you have young ones in the childcare and second service, so during the second service, you have any young ones in there, and you don't have this book called Don't Make Me Count to Three, we have a copy for you. We'd love to put in your hands just as a gift. So you're dismissed.